roles of a parent. Of a parent, and may I say, of a spiritual leader, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. One of the most important goals is to see our children grow up to become mighty in spirit. Amen. Mighty in spirit. Now, we've already given some messages about that, but by way of review, what does it mean? What does that look like, mighty in spirit? I mean, Jesus grew in his spirit. Became mighty, fervent, in spirit, strong in spirit, John the Baptist, Apollos. What does that mean? Well, it means being sensitive to God's presence at all times. It means growing in the spirit of wisdom and grace. It means recognizing the promptings of the Holy Spirit, alert to spiritual needs and danger. The Spirit of God prompts you to go to your knees, you do. Spirit of God prompts you to go to your phone and call someone, you do. Spirit of God prompts you to text someone to encourage them, challenge them. That's what you do. The Spirit of God says, hey, go back to this passage and look at it in your private worship. Do that. That's recognizing the promptings of the Spirit. It also means maintaining a clear conscience. As Paul said, a conscience void of offense toward God and men, Acts 24:16. It also means a person mighty in spirit, it involves discerning the wrong trend or attitude or ideas in others and knowing how to respond to that. It also means motivating others to grow in the Lord, to apply Scripture to daily living. And then it also means, if I'm mighty in spirit, knowing how to be victorious over sin. If you want messages on that, they will be online in the next few weeks. But I'd encourage you to text me or email the church, call the church, and we can send you the notes to that. So the question is, how do we train the spirit of our children? If a person can grow in spirit, how do you train their spirit? Well, right into the home. Number one, you communicate with your children. You communicate with them. How do you communicate? Well, first of all, by your commitment to God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This comes right after God gave to Moses and then to Israel the Ten Commandments. Right after he lays the foundation of what's right, what's wrong. Now he talks about the homes, the families in Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 3. We'll be spending most of our time in Deuteronomy 6 today. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel. Hear. You ever have somebody do that? Hey, look at me, look at me. That's the same word there in Hebrew. And we're going to talk about this. Hear therefore, God speaking, O Israel. And observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So, where God says, hear, Israel, it's like paying attention to this, Israel. Israel, it's like observe to do what I'm going to tell you. Keep these things. Israel, hear, put in action the things that you've heard. Actually, another word for hear is the word obey. Obey, Israel. Obey, hear. Now, we talked about these when God says, obey my statutes and commands. And the thought is, fear God, obey his statutes and commands, verse 2. Have great reverence for God. Obey the rules and methods and precepts and principles that God gives you. So God's saying to Israel, Israel, pay attention to me, Israel. Listen to me. Listen, listen, listen. My wife gets a kick out of this. She says when I say listen in a sermon, and I say it twice, it means somebody's snoring or sleeping. Are you listening? But that's the kind of thought that God's saying to Israel. Listen, put into action my statutes, my commands, not only my precepts and principles. Hey, Israel, hey, Woodside, I want you to pay close attention to my rules and methods, God's saying. I've given you some instructions on how to apply my word. So Israel, if you obey me, I'll bless you. That's what God has said. You'll be numerous. You'll be strong in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And God's talking about, I'm going to bless you by going into the land of Canaan. So now we're going to look at what is called the Great Shema. Shema. S-H-E-M-A. Shema. This word here actually comes from a Hebrew word, Shema. And Jesus repeats this great Shema in Matthew 22:37. Hear, obey, the thought there, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord. Hebrew word for the Lord there is the word Yahweh, which means giver of existence, the creator. He's the one who performs his promises and he's unchangeable. Hear, O Lord, Yahweh, our God. And the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a plural name for God. God's mighty ones is one Lord. I think it's a great verse on the Trinity. Yahweh, unchangeable one. Yahweh, our God, is the only and is the one and only Yahweh. This might be referring to the great Shema. Hear, obey, O Israel. 32 words here in the great Shema. 32 words, hear, O Israel. 16, actually, in the Hebrew text. God gives us exactly the 32 words, the essence of who he is, what he expects. He talks about his purpose, his person for our lives. So because Jehovah, our three in one God, because he is our Jehovah, Yahweh, there's something I want you to do. What is he saying? Because of who I am, here's what you are to be. Does that make sense? Well, I've said this often. A person's view of God dictates everything he is and everything he does. Or what you believe dictates how you act. Somebody said it this way. Your orthodoxy dictates your orthopraxy. Now, do you understand that? Orthodoxy means correct belief. Your orthopraxy means correct conduct. Your correct belief, your correct view of God, determines your orthopraxy or determines how you live, your correct conduct. So Moses is saying, listen up, Israel. Here's what you believe. Here is your view of God. Jehovah, Yahweh, singular, our Elohim, plural, is one Jehovah, singular God. And he's all you need. The triune God is everything you need. So the great command, here it is, the great Shema, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The thought is this. To obey God is to love God. True obedience is seen by your heart. Loving God is seen in every aspect of your person's being. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. We had a discussion about this in our men's prayer yesterday. What is heart? Well, the heart can be referred to as your mind or your rational part of your being. I love you with all my rational part of my being. Some have said it, the heart is the ruling center of the whole person, the spring of all desires. The heart is not only the center of spiritual activity, it's the operations of the life, of your human life. So heart and soul many times are used interchangeably. So I love you with all my heart. Well, sometimes in scripture, the word bowels is used, as was brought out. I love you with all my bowels. That's in the scripture. And culturally, bowels was the inner person, and that meant I love you with all my heart. Try that on your sweetheart, honey. I just love you with all my bowels. What? So thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Now notice, and with all thy soul. What is the soul? That's the invisible part of you. It has to do with your will, your mind, your emotions, your sensibilities, your mind, will, emotions. And then it says, and with all thy might. That's the physical part of you, what you do. Whenever I come to this passage, I think of what I observed when I was in Israel on the Wailing Wall. Many of you have been there. And you have rows and rows of chairs and seats and men in all their garb, their attire, their hat, their lockets, and, you know, the phylacteries, all these things. We'll talk about these things, sitting and bouncing back and forth like this as they're praying. And their scriptures are right in front of them. I have a video of that I will show you sometime. And I tapped one of these guys on the shoulder. I said, excuse me. He looked at me. Why are you doing this? He says, because I want to love God with all my bones. He's saying, basically saying, I want to be loving God with all my might. So with all your might is what you do. It's talking about God's will. It's like loving God in every aspect of your being, your thought life, your logic, your sensibilities, your heart, your whole body, your mind, will, emotion, all your feelings. You love Him in every activity of your life. It also could mean you love Him by the way you treat your body. All heart, soul, and might. So we're talking about communicating with your children. How do you do that? Well, first of all, it starts with you. Your commitment to God. Then you communicate with the children by your love for the scriptures. You want children that are mighty in spirit. And you want to communicate with them. Let them see your love for the scriptures. That's why it says in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's like everything I say to you, which are my orders to you, my commands to you. I'm not simply hinting these to you, folks. I'm not coddling you. These things are to be in your heart. I want you to internalize these words, these commands that I'm giving you. I am satisfied with nothing less than total, wholehearted commitment to my words. Now, let me just talk to you about that for a minute. My heart, my inner man. God's commanding me to do something with my heart. Now, you think about this. You know, many think that, you know, your heart, how can you take a command and obey it in your heart? Isn't that like legalism? How do you do it with your heart? Well, this is what God's telling Israel. This is a command. This is a choice you make. You are choosing to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You're not robots. And you can choose to embrace my words. That's what he's saying. You can tell when the word of God is in a person's heart. You can tell. It's not just words. It's not just mental assent. The Word of God is embraced with all that person's being. And may I say, He's all the way into the Word. You know, having been a pastor for several years, I'm used to hearing all the excuses a person gives for not being all the way in. It could be missing time in the Word, could be missing church. Vital part of a Christian's life is the local church. And excuses. Somebody said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And one of the main excuses that I hear for a person whose heart is not in church is, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. It's like one man said to his pastor, Pastor, I think you've noticed that I almost never go to church. Pastor said, oh yeah, I have. The man says, well, you see, the reason I don't go anymore is because there's so many hypocrites in the church. Pastor says, don't let that keep you away. He had a grin on his face. He says, there's always room for one more. And you say, somebody says, well, I got sick family members. It's like two men were fishing on Sunday morning and they're feeling pretty guilty. They're out fishing. Especially since the fish weren't biting. One man said, well, I guess I should have stayed home and gone to church. Well, the other man said, well, I couldn't have gone to church anyway. The guy said, well, why? He says, my wife's sick in bed. Amen? I mean, a lot of other excuses. You know, weather. I couldn't go to church today because of the weather. Sports. Birthday parties. It's like you got 17 grandkids now, Pastor Scott. Are you going to make church any Sundays? Yeah, I'll be there. So, in our household, a birthday party is never a reason for missing church. Camping, trips, vehicle problems, relatives visiting, friends just stop by, can't be in church. Tell your friends you got church. And most of these have to do with the heart. Not all of them. Some of these are valid. I mean, if a man loves God with all his heart, soul, and might, he has a desire to be with other believers in the house of God. He has a desire to be in church. So you want children that are mighty in spirit, communicate with them by your commitment to God. Let them see it in your life. And then Moses says here in Deuteronomy 6, by your love for the scriptures. And then he says, by your conversation, what you say. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, that's the commands, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments. Thou shalt teach them diligently. That word diligently in the Hebrew means by frequent repetition. Oh, Dad, you said that last week. Well, good, you said it last week. You're going to hear it next week and the next week and the next week. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. By the way, the word children there in Hebrew is talking about your offspring. It could be referring to your grandkids as well. It's basically speaking, and then it says, thou shalt talk of them. Speak, converse. Don't shut your mouth when it comes to the word of God in your home. When thou sittest in thine house, that's when you're dwelling in your house. And when thou walkest by the way, that's when you're traveling from one tournament to the other. Amen? And when thou liest down, when thou rises up, and when you go to bed, when you get up. The thought is this, the word of God should be at the top of your thinking and speaking all the time. By the way, that's not implying that all you talk about is the Bible. Are you with me? It's saying that your worldview is the authority of the scriptures. It's your go-to. It's your reference point. It's like, what does God say about this? So you want to train the spirit of your children to communicate. And by your life message, not only speak and teach about the word of God, but have reminders of the word around you all the time. You go to Israel, this is a common scene. Actually, you stand out here on Alameda on Saturday mornings, you'll see these pictures right here. If you go door knocking in this area to the west of us, off of Alameda there, in many of the houses, you'll find that symbol on the door that you see on the right side. And you see that guy with that big square box on his head. That's based on Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. Look at that. It says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And you have little leather boxes containing little scripts of passages in the Word of God, key ones, and they're tied on your left arm or your arm that you don't use, your less dominant arm. And they're tied on your foreheads, and everywhere you look, you can see out of your peripheral that box, reminding you of God and the great command of God. And when it's on your arm, that box is right here, right by your muscle, where you bring your arm up, it comes right close to your heart. Right close to your heart. And it contains key passages in the Word of God. These are called phylacteries. And this is done every day in Israel. I remember being in Jerusalem and coming to a table, actually, where they were selling these phylacteries. and some of you are with me. And I said, you think I should ask him to let me try one on? I think my wife would say, no, don't do that. That's embarrassing. That's typically what she'd say to me. It doesn't always work. And I asked him, I said, can I try one of these on? And they said, they looked at each other. You know, I'm a Gentile. I'm a pagan. Are you going to let a Gentile have a phylactery on? And they said, no. I said, why? And they just said, no. So up until today, you'll find these men throughout Israel and many of our Jewish people in this country wearing these phylacteries on their foreheads and arms. And the arm phylactery is called a tefillin, would be wrapped on the non-dominant hand. And it would contain verses like Exodus 13, 1 through 10, Exodus 13, 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, this passage, Deuteronomy 11. And these were to be tools of offering conviction and comfort in God's presence. You're going through a trial, you're kind of out of your peripheral, reminded of God's promises. They would also take these passages of scriptures and write them on a small piece of parchment and roll it up or carve it and insert it into a case attached to the doors, the lintels, the doorposts. And these boxes, these phylacteries, could only be worn by somebody that's over a male, 13 years or over, and they could be worn, they could not be worn on the Sabbath, but only on times of morning prayer and festival days. Now, just a side note, and I would get tempted to get sidetracked on this. There was a group of men in the New Testament, Jewish men, who thought, if I could make my box there bigger, huge, people would think I am real spiritual. If I could increase, enlarge the phylacteries, I could make people think I really, really, really love God and I'm better than them. Who were they? Those were the Pharisees. Jesus mentions them. Now, look at verse 9. He says, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. These are on your door jambs, your doorposts. They call this the mezuzah or mezuzah. It's a small metal container or a box or a receptacle that contains those verses I just shared. And then he says, I want you to put these reminders on your gates. Movable barriers in a fence or a wall. Now, I would say this. What does that look like in my life? I'm surely not going to start wearing phylacteries. I'm not going to put this symbol on my house. My mother used to put a passage in Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I agree with that. Little reminders of what we are. But what does that look like in the life of a Christian? Well, I think the thought is constant reminders of God's Word. Constant conversations about the Word of God as you drive places, as you're sitting. A commitment to being biblical in every aspect of your life. Learning to boldly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Symbols and signs and pictures and talking about issues and events with the children. Talking about these biblical truths, reminders around the house. Recently, and I'm going to get some people upset at this. Recently on date night, that's when Jono and Janae and I, sometimes Esther and Matt go out on a date. We keep the little ones. And we recently watched, I thought was a pretty cool movie with the grandkids. They all said, can we watch it? So I said, okay. It was about a young man who had a severely deformed face. And he became the brunt of cruel statements by his peers. And his parents were homeschooling him and decided to send him to school. And you watch him being made fun of and shunned. He comes home and he's broken. And his parents and his sisters worked together to coach him through that. And a very intelligent young man, excelled in science. And as he goes back, eventually, at the end of the story, he gains the respect of the whole student body. And at graduation, he's awarded to be the student of the year. Now, looking at this model in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what kind of things should happen in a home after a family watches something like this? Well, what kind of things are interjected into movies like this that are against our worldview? I'm thinking about this, and you say, would you watch it again? Well, probably. But in the home, a good biblical comment from a father would be, hey kids, what'd you think? Was everything he said biblical? What did you see that was biblical in there? What was unbiblical? Hey, remember the quote we heard, kindness is better than truthfulness? That was brought up different times in this movie. Kindness is better than truthfulness. And the idea is, alright, being kind is more important than telling the truth. Is that a scriptural theme? Well, Psalm 117:2, his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of God endures forever. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Hey, what else did you see in the movie? Well, this boy, this deformed-faced kid, had a teenage sister. And long story short, she's seen kissing a boy, and are they married? Now, we all look away. We don't look at stuff like that. And the different grandchildren are looking at me. And I'm looking away. We don't watch kissing or anything sexual outside of marriage and kissing outside of marriage. And so she's seen kissing that boy, and, you know, they're not married. And so you say, what does God say about that? Well, 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And we understand it's a bigger picture of being sexually involved there. We look at Proverbs 7:13. So she caught him, this is a strange woman, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. And then you look through the movie, the mother leaves this teenage daughter, the older sister of the deformed boy, alone in the house with her boyfriend. What do you think about that? Well, you think of the strange woman in Proverbs 7. She talks about her bed, her private things. My husband's not here. He's gone on a long journey, taking a bag of money with him. Hey, we're all alone. Let's get involved with immorality. And we say, children, never, 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 never invite your boyfriend, your girlfriend to come into your bedroom. Never. But we're seeing that happen. The teenage daughter feels left out because of the emphasis on her deformed brother. She joins a drama club at school, puts on a play. Mother finally comes and watches, and she's so proud. She goes home, and her mother at the time is finishing up a degree for college. And she gets her master's degree and watches this play and so excited. And her husband said, let's celebrate. And she said, yeah, let's get drunk. Hey, kids, what do you think about that? What does the Bible say about that? What are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying? Well, I'm saying these are things you talk about with your children, folks. You hear something on the news. You may be, somebody said, well, I will only allow the news to be watched in our church or football, I mean, our home or football games or we don't have a TV. And somebody else says, well, we don't even have a computer. And, you know, your kids are out there seeing stuff like that in the world. What do? Well, you talk about them. You discuss it. What does the Bible say about that? Kids, what does the Bible say about drinking? And what does God say about being drunk with wine? God says, don't be drunk with wine. Proverbs 20, the wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That woman is not wise that was drinking. And then the father says to the son, let's do it this way because mom says so. Son, really, I'm afraid of your mom, so we're going to do this. That's what he says. Now I'm thinking, okay, let's stop. Let's stop here. Is that biblical? I thought the man was to be the head of the woman. Why, you go on and on. The mother comes into a room where her husband is and says, okay, everybody out. You get out. You get out. I want to talk to the son by myself. I'm thinking, what? Biblically, what? Is that what I want my grandsons to be, what my granddaughters to be someday? And we could go on and on and on about, you know, I'm thinking, why don't we show some discernment and discussing things that we allow to be watched in our home. And I would say to you teenage kids, you young people, don't get all upset when your dad says, okay, pause it. What did we just see? What does God's word say? All right, go ahead. 1 minute later. Okay, pause it. What did we just see? What's God say? All right, let's move on. Well, 30 seconds later, pause it. Dad, I guess we just not watch it. Amen? Well, we could go on and on. We're talking about a life message. God says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The idea is don't hinder the Holy Spirit from using your influence in the lives of your family and allow your light, your testimony, your spirit-filled life, your influence to shine before men. Be visible before your children. Let your light so shine. Let them observe your godly lifestyle and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, by our life message, here's some thoughts. Here's some thoughts. What do they see? What do our children see? Well, they see our relationship with God if it exists. And the thought is, our relationship with God, if it exists, will be observed. If we are word-filled, spirit-filled, that relationship with God will be observed. Kids are going to see your relationship with God. Dad, mom, they're going to see that. They're going to watch that. Number two, what is not seen in the life, it most likely does not exist. I'm talking about a whole life. Dad disappears when there's time in prayer, or they sidestep it and devotions is only for mom. They're bored when it comes to the Word of God. The things of God as far as prayer and worship and the Scripture and being faithful to church, they're just put on the side. When that's not seen in the life of a parent, it's generally not even there. And number three, a truly born-again child of God will have a desire to let his light shine before men. Excuse me. I believe when a person is born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside. And the Holy Spirit gives that person a desire to have their light shine. And I think that word let your light so shine before men is a very important word. That desire to shine is there, but if you're word-filled, spirit-filled, you're going to allow it to shine. You're not going to allow things to come into your life that are a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. Number four, when a child of God attempts to hide his candle under a bushel, he steps into the realm of disobedience to God. You say, well, I just don't like to be a show-off. I don't want to be a Pharisee in front of my kids. No, you want to live for God in front of your children. You be out-and-out Christian. If it's wrong, tell them. Enforce it. Discipline when it's wrong. Praise them if it's right. Number five, any child of God who sincerely loves God and desires to obey the word will allow his testimony to become public. That's a big statement. If you love God and you're obeying his word, people will find out about it. They will talk about it. They will watch you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may observe your activities and actions that are excellent, useful in quality, and glorify your Father. That means get a good opinion of your Father, God, which is in heaven. They will see the attractiveness of the gospel in our works and activities and will see the beauty of the Lord. Hey, kids, let's turn that off right now. God is prompting me to pray about something. Okay, Dad. All right, you can turn it back on. Hey, sweetheart, God just prompted me to pray about a certain thing and situation. you know, he's doing the same with me. Let's pray. You're driving somewhere. Well, Karen and I have gotten past that part saying, hey, can we pray? It's like she just burst out in prayer, or I just burst out in prayer. And we just start praying. The other just knows what we're doing. What do you think would happen in your home, mom and dad, if there was that spirit? You're at dinner together. All of a sudden you, dad, say, well, hey, guys, hold on just a minute. God, I do pray that you've just prompted me. All right, let's go on and eat. You know, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father. There's nothing show off, nothing put on. That's real Christian living. Hey, Dad, how come you never go forward in a service? At the end of the service, I hear you talking to Mom and you've got such a bad mouth and Pastor just preached on your speech and you're standing there like you're the most spiritual person in the church, Dad. What a hypocrite you are. Why don't you go to your knees? Oh, the pastor just called on you to pray. Oh, dear God, Jehovah God, God of Jeroboam and all the Bone brothers in the Bible and God, and you paint a whole picture theologically, and your kids are sitting there thinking, Dad's a hypocrite. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let them see your respect for authority. Hey, kids, look, there's a policeman. Dad, that's really good. Can we go say hi? Yes. I challenge you to do something with policemen. Whenever you see a policeman in a restaurant, when you're there, go to the manager and say, hey, listen, I want to pay for his meal. Don't tell him. And your kids are seeing that. And so when they see the policemen, when they see civil authorities, your life message is saying they're not mean, they're not against us, they protect us. Romans 13 says they're ministers of God for unto us for righteousness. You see military people, you say, thanks for your service. When you see a man of God and somebody coming to preach at Woodside, listen to me. You say, kids, why don't you get them to sign their autograph in your Bible? Hey, sir, you got a minute? Could you pray for my children? Yeah. So you communicate with the children. Number two, by the way, I'll end on time, okay? Don't need to worry about the clock. I'll end on time. Number two, you say, what time is that? Well, I haven't decided yet. But number two, stay close to your children. Stay close to them. Look, in Deuteronomy 6, as we go back to the passage, I see here parents being close to their kids, dwelling in their homes, traveling from one place to the other, close with them, nearby, communicating with them as the kids go to bed, as they're getting up. And I'd say taking this whole passage, the great Shema, looking at it, I see parents that are close with their kids. I mean, I would encourage you, have fun with your children. Enjoy them. Hey, if you can take it, pull some pranks on them. Amen, kids? I'm saying if you can take it. I try not to do that anymore. Because I can't handle the way they get even with me. Go on vacations with them. Play with them. Throw the ball with them. Fishing, hunting, skiing, hiking. Reading, going to their concerts, playing games with them, an important discussion between a father and son. And son, I would like you to give your heart to me. Hear me. I'd like you to give me your heart as you observe my lifestyle. What do you mean, Dad? Well, Proverbs 23:26, Solomon said, my son, give me your heart. Give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. What do you mean, Dad? Here. I don't want you to give your heart to a girl until I give you permission. What does that mean? You don't tell her you love her. You don't give your heart to her. The guy knows what that means. I say there's no such thing as falling in love with someone. You choose to love someone. You choose to give a person your heart. And I would say, dads and moms, you consider having the discussion with the children. Son, give me your heart. I did that with all four of our children. I remember Andrew. I liked the girl. Her name was Hannah. Cute as a bug. A little too young for him. So we said no. We said, you, son, Andrew had given me his heart. And Karen and I, his heart. And we said, you can talk with her. You can spend time at times with her, but it's not all the time at college. Don't give her your heart. You don't have our permission. Well, they did that. They followed that. It was tough. We had repercussions from her family members. They thought we were judgmental, all these things. We knew that he loved her. We knew that she's a good girl. We knew that she loved him. I remember in the soccer nationals, Andrew was playing on his soccer team for the national championship. And we spent a good part of the day shopping. We went to the outlet stores, bought him shirts. We did this with all of our kids. And we were on our way back, and he was getting ready for his pregame things. And Karen and I had prayed about this, and we talked about it, and we agreed, okay, a year's gone by. We'll tell Andrew you can give Hannah your heart. I won't forget this. It was in the car. We turned around and we'd stopped in a parking lot. I believe that's what Karen could tell it more accurately. But I remember saying, you know, Andrew, Mom and I have talked and we are now giving you permission to give Hannah your heart. He cried. They're a big, strong athlete. He cried. He wept. And they got married. And I'm glad he obeyed. I'm glad he gave me his heart. I remember I'll get sidetracked here. And if I don't finish, that's okay. We'll finish next week. I remember with John, Pastor Jono and Janae. We went to Europe. And they were kind of liking each other, but we wanted to get to know Janae. So we invited her to go to Europe with us. I took out a second on her house. And we paid for everything with Matt and Esther and the kids and their spouses and Jono and Janae and Aaron. And in fact, we had to pay extra for Janae and her hotel and, you know, and we weren't of the mentality they could stay together, just trust them, you know, these kids. We didn't believe that. We could trust people, but you can't trust their flesh. Amen? And we knew they had good godly standards. And we knew Janae was a godly gal. I remember we'd get together every night in a place where we stayed. They had a little community room. We were the only ones in there. And all of us as a family, we'd have family altar. And we'd talk. And we'd just play games. And the last night there in Europe, Aaron says, Dad! Aren't you gonna talk with John and Janae about, you know? I know I'm not getting this accurate, but this is what happened. They're looking at each other. Everybody's awkward. It's embarrassing. So everybody cleared the room. And we gave them permission to be a couple. Karen will tell it different. We'll give her a chance one of these days. But it was a special time. A special time. Well, I thank God that we had Esther and Andrew and John and Aaron. And they gave their hearts to me. And they gave their hearts to Mom. And they waited on our permission. Their first kiss was at the marriage altar. It's a very beautiful thing. I won't talk about Esther and Matt. Esther getting a bloody nose on her after the wedding and watching her. It was embarrassing. But I'm just saying, it's too much TMI here. That's what they're saying there. But I was so proud of her and for Matt for waiting. And the thought here is in communicating, staying close with your children. I see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Interesting. he says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. There in Proverbs 23, Solomon says, let your eyes observe my ways. Interesting bit of research. It was conducted by the Christian Businessmen's Committee, and they found this following. It says, when the father is an active believer, there's about a 75% likelihood the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. Isn't that interesting? So communicate with your children if you want them to be mighty in spirit. You communicate with them by your commitment to them, by your commitment to the Lord, by your love for the scriptures, by your conversation, by your life message. And then number two, stay close to your children. And number three, emphasize purity of heart with the children. I'm going to make the point here and then we'll close and we'll pick it up next week. Proverbs 23:15, Solomon said, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 101 verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Psalm 112 verse 8, his heart is established. Psalm 119, 145, I cried with my whole heart. Psalm 119, 161, my heart stands in awe of your word. You want to train the spirit of your children. Emphasize the purity of heart. In closing, and I'm going to just skip to the end here. I see the Lord Jesus Christ as an example in all of this. Listen carefully. Communicating with your children. How did he do that? By your commitment. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. A commitment. You commit your heart to God by loving the scriptures. Jesus loved and quoted the scriptures. He quoted the great Shema, this passage, Matthew 22:37. We communicate with our children by our conversation. Jesus, always concerned about souls, always concerned about the holiness of his Father. And we communicate with our children by our life message. Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The feeling of our infirmities. Staying close with the children, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Emphasizing purity of heart, it says in 1 John 3:3, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as Jesus is pure. I think it starts with our view of God. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Can that be said of you? Hear, O Woodside, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Father, thank you for your word. I do want it to be said that Craig Scott loved you with all his heart, soul, and mind. He wasn't perfect. But he loved you with every ounce of his being. I want that to be said of my children. I want that to be said of my grandchildren. That they love you with all their heart, soul, and mind. I want that to be said of every member of Woodside. Every one of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That they love you with all their heart, soul, and mind. Help us to be consistent, training and equipping our children and grandchildren, our offspring, training their spirit to love you with all their heart, soul, and mind.